morning, everybody. Good to see you today. We're taking attendance right now. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Good to see you. Hey, I'm going to tell you a story, and I feel like I need to tell you at the beginning that it's fictional. Later on, we're going to study scripture. That is reality. That is a true historical account. But this opening story is fictional. And as it goes on, you probably would have caught on that that's the case. But just in case, so there's this rich man, all right? There's this rich man who is, he knows he's at the end of his time here on earth, all right? He's near death, but he's thinking to himself, I've worked so hard for my wealth, my money, and boy, I'm really sad that I can't take it with me. They say you can't take it with you, but he actually had the guts to pray to God for an exception to that rule. And believe it or not, and remember it's fiction, an angel appeared to this man. And he said, your prayers have been heard in heaven. And this one time, God is going to make an exception. He says you can pack up one suitcase and he'll let you take it into heaven. Well, the man was overjoyed. He thought, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And so he really wanted, if I only get one suitcase, I'm going to take advantage. And so he bought the biggest suitcase he could find out there, special ordered it, Amazon Prime, came the next day, it was fine, plenty of time. And then he liquidated all the rest of his assets, and he purchased pure gold bars, all right, pure gold bars, and he just stuffed as many as he could into this giant, oversized, would never be allowed in an airport suitcase. Well, he did it in the nick of time. That very night, the man slipped into eternity. And he stood before the gates of heaven, and St. Peter, the apostle, was there. In this story, that's how it works. And he looked at the suitcase and he said, you can't bring that in here. What are you doing? Nobody comes in with luggage into heaven. And the man said, Peter, I have special permission. And Peter says, I'm going to need to verify this. So he goes behind the gates for a few moments. He comes back out, and he says, I can't believe it. Your story checks out. God said you're allowed to bring that suitcase with you here into heaven. But I am supposed to check its contents before I, let it through, just to make sure everything's kosher there. And so the man opens up his suitcase, and the apostle Peter bends down, and he looks into it, observing all these worldly possessions that the man felt were too precious to leave behind on earth. And he sees the contents of the suitcase, and a puzzled look comes over his face, and he looks back up at the man. He says, why did you bring pavement? All right. Those of you that got it right away, thank you. I appreciate that. Not a knee slapper, it's just a bad joke. You just hope that somebody gets it and everybody else follows graciously in there. Well, today is part four, and if you didn't get it, ask somebody after service. It's the least important thing that I'm going to say today. If you forget something I say and nothing else, forget the joke. Today is part four in our series, Reasons Not to Follow Jesus. And we're studying things that Jesus himself said as he called his first followers. And these were very tough, tough things, tough words he spoke that many people consider, many people who go to church consider them good reasons not to follow Jesus, not to really follow Jesus. And for example, we've got our verse that encapsulates the entire series from Matthew 16. Jesus said, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself. We deny ourselves, take up his cross. That's an instrument of torture and death, accepting all this terrible stuff that could come your way as a Christ follower, and then follow Jesus. And we've seen, as we've been going through this series, different messages, that that's not an isolated statement. Jesus talks about denying ourselves over and over again. And we're looking at some of those ways that he teaches that. And it all comes down to following Jesus is a real sacrifice. And Jesus wants you to consider the cost carefully. He's not trying to trick you into following him. He gives you the fine print, nice and big and loud up front, so you can really consider that, but also consider the value of having a relationship with him. He wants you to consider that today too. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, Jesus is approached by a rich man. Now we're to a true story, okay? A lot of rich men here being talked about today. I'm moving on. I had another joke, but forget it. The first one was plenty. We'll move ahead. This rich man genuinely wants to follow Jesus. So it would seem. He really wants to know how to inherit eternal life. And so he approaches the teacher, the master, and we're going to read the whole account as we work through our program, the outline in the program. You can take that out here. But I want to give you the spoiler up front. So we're going to jump to verse 21, and after the exchange of, Jesus, what does it really take to inherit eternal life and follow you? And Jesus says this, it says, he looked at him and he loved him. Jesus loved this man. He said, one thing you lack, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away, very sad, because he had great wealth. He couldn't part with his stuff. Today's message, the reason we're that allegedly is a good reason not to follow Jesus, is I need my stuff. I need my stuff. That's what we're looking at today. And we're going to study this passage and ask five questions along the way. If you haven't gotten your outline out yet, do so now. These are questions about giving it all up. And the first question that you want to write down, and then we'll answer it with the scripture, is who can demand such a thing? Who can even ask me to give it all up? Now, I respect personal private property. I can't walk into your house and confiscate it from you. I live here now. Get out. I can't do that. I can't demand how you spend your money and use your resources. I'm not the boss of you. And you can't do that to me either. Don't be sneaking into my house and saying you live there now. All right? It goes both ways. But Jesus does this with the rich man. And he does it with us. And he doesn't just ask for your tithe, your 10% at church. He asks for 100%. In fact, he doesn't ask. He demands. He demands it. And so who is Jesus that he can demand such a thing? So now let's go to the beginning of our passage and start working through together. In verse 17 is where this account begins. And Mark writes, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? I didn't say to read with me, but you know, you guys knew the deal, right? Let's read Jesus' words together. Why do you call me good? There we go, thanks. Jesus answered, no one is good except for God alone. So this rich man runs up to Jesus. He has respect for Jesus, doesn't he? I mean, he falls on his knees in front of him. He recognizes Jesus has authority. Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's a good teacher, and I want to hear his lessons. And so he calls him the good teacher, and he asks him his questions, but rather than Jesus simply answering him to say, well, this is what you got to do to inherit eternal life, he asks his own question. He says, why do you call me good? Why does Jesus do that? Well, this whole passage is going to be a big lesson on what that small word really means. Good. What good really means. Jesus is about to really define that word for this man and the rest of the disciples around. And it all begins with an understanding that only God is truly good. Everything else that follows is going to flow out of this. Jesus begins with this. See, God is the source of good. God is the definition of good. The reason anything is good is because God is that way. If God was a different way, then that different way would be good. But whoever God is, whatever he is, that is the definition and the source of good. He's the standard and the embodiment of good. Now notice, Jesus doesn't correct the man for calling him good. He asks him a question. He doesn't say, oh no, I'm not good, be careful. Woo, I'm not good. No, Jesus doesn't say that. But he does want the man to really consider what he's saying, because only God is good. Now in fact, Jesus did live a perfect, sinless life here on earth. In fact, Jesus was the only truly good man to ever walk this planet, because the answer to our first question is Jesus is God. He is God, God the Son, the second member of the Trinity. Jesus is God in human flesh. And this is so vital to everything else we're going to talk about today, everything else that's going to happen between this rich man and Jesus teaching his disciples afterwards. We need to understand that when whatever Jesus is about to demand from this guy and whatever he demands from you, it's not just some regular guy asking you this. All right? Jesus is God. He's not just some religious leader calling you to give up your earthly possessions and follow him. He's your maker. He's your sustainer. He keeps you going even right now, whether you recognize him or not. He's also your redeemer. He laid his life down, though he didn't have to. He laid his life down in our place to pay the penalty for our sin, which separated us from God the Father. This is who asks us, and he's the only one that has the right to demand what he demands of us. That's important. The second question, though, that we might want to know is, what commandment says this? You know, does Jesus really ask us to give it all away for him and his purpose? What commandment says that? Well, let's continue in today's passage as we go here. So Jesus asked them this, but then this is still Jesus speaking to the man. He says, well, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, and this is back to our passage we read at the beginning. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus rattles off 5 or 6 laws from the Hebrew scriptures. He just rattles them off to the man, and as examples of, well, you keep the commandments and you got nothing to worry about, right? And at first, it sounds like good news to the man. It sounds like good news to him because these all happen to be laws which he's worked hard to keep. He says, oh yeah, I've been following those since I was a boy. I've never murdered anyone. Well, that's good. I hope a lot of us can relate to the rich man there, that we haven't murdered anyone. I never cheated on my wife. I didn't steal. I never testified falsely against somebody. I haven't even engaged in shady business dealings. And, you know, that's saying something for a rich man. We're glad to hear that. He's been honest and upright. And God has blessed him because of it. Now, at that point, Jesus could have clarified these different commandments, like he does on the Sermon on the Mount. He could have said, well, do you know that even if you hate your neighbor, that you're guilty of sin? That's the root of murder. And you're guilty inwardly. If you look at a woman lustfully, you're guilty of adultery inwardly, even if you didn't sneak around with her. He could have done that here, but he doesn't in this case. Instead, he shoots right to the heart. Right to the heart of the issue in this man's life. Not to slap him down. We just read, Jesus loved this man. He's not confronting him with this to discourage him. He wants to confront the man with the heart of his issue so that this man can make a real choice about it. He tells the man to give it all away, and the man can't. So which law was that? Which command was it? Well, it was number one. You want to write down number one. Have no other gods before me. The very first commandment. You will have no other gods before me. Money and stuff, for this guy sat in God's place on the throne of his heart. His stuff was his God. His possessions came to possess him. What about us? Do you try to live a good life? You haven't killed anyone? I hope that's the case with everybody sharing this room with me right now. You haven't cheated on your spouse or robbed a liquor store or lied in court so that somebody, an innocent person, goes off to jail? Okay, well, that's good. I'm glad. Of course, you know, hating your coworker, that's sin too. Looking at porn online, that's adultery and fornication too. So we could scrutinize on that stuff, but let's not do that for now. Let's stick with commandment number one. Really look inwardly. Is something else, maybe your stuff, maybe your money, sitting on the throne of your heart? Is God really there on the throne, or is he having to share that spot with something else that you won't let go? When our possessions possess us, we need to break free from that. That's the very thing we're going to have to kick off of the throne of our heart. That was the case for this man. But at this point, I start thinking when I hear a sermon like this, when I'm reading this passage in Scripture, okay, so as long as my possessions don't possess me, I'm off the hook and I get to keep my stuff, right? Whew, that's a good thing. I'm not like this guy, and I'm good. So giving it all to Jesus is like more like a metaphor in my life. In my case, it's more like, you know, like a symbol or something. I don't know how that works. Well, that leads to our third question. Jesus isn't asking me to literally do this, right? Right? Let us off the hook, Chris. Please let us off the hook today. If you're hoping Jesus wouldn't ask you to do this, or worse yet, if you've already settled in your mind that he would never ask you to do this, then you're in company with the rich man. And Jesus asked him to do this. Last message, when I was up here, it was a couple weeks ago, about the last message in this series, we talked about giving our lifestyle, laying that down for Jesus. And today's message is a little similar, right? It seems a little similar because both have something to do with money, both dealing with a rich man. But there are differences. One of the big differences was last time, that rich man, he was clearly all about living for himself, right? In that passage. He lived for himself. He ignored the needs of others that were right in his face around him, right? He had no concern to live for God. But the rich man in today's story, what's different is he is concerned about living rightly. I mean, he came to Jesus. He kneeled down before him. He wants to inherit eternal life. That's why he's asking these questions. He's happy to report on all the commandments that he's at least, you know, somewhat kept. And that's great. I mean, if this man was in our church, his lifestyle would look very consistent with Christian living. We can't see the heart the way that Jesus can see the heart. And so we would applaud this guy. He likely gives regularly to the temple back then and probably did even help out the poor once in a while. It sounds like a guy who's concerned about these things probably did give to somebody in need once in a while. But to give it all up, to write the check and say, I don't have any of this anymore, that was crossing a line for him. And the scripture reads, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples after the man went away, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The rich man, he was fine with not killing, not cheating or stealing or lying. And you know, you don't need to follow Jesus to be okay with those things. I mean, if I kill somebody, I'm in danger of getting executed myself, whether it's from a family member avenging them or the police catching up with me or whatever. So no, I guess I won't do that. I'm not going to cheat on my spouse because that would break up my marriage and family at risk. I'm not going to risk that. You don't need to follow Jesus to make that equation and understand that, oh yeah, that's probably not a good idea. You know, if you go and rob someplace, rob a bank, you could get caught, incarcerated, and lose your freedom. If you're a liar and a cheater, eventually nobody around you is going to trust you or want to help you out or be around you. You isolate yourself. You get blackballed in business trying to do shady business. That's common sense. But following Jesus isn't about doing the things that already make sense to us, that we would already do anyway. Following Jesus is about laying down everything we are and everything we have for him and for his purposes. If we won't do that, we won't follow Jesus. If we say, I'm not going to lay something down, we're saying, I don't want to follow Jesus. You say, that's too harsh, Chris. No, it's not too harsh. It's what Jesus says. Jesus says you're to lay everything down at his feet. Just because we do some of the things that are good without him, well, God built us with a brain that knows you shouldn't go around killing people or stealing or cheating. At least not, you know, unless you can get away with it. We know we wouldn't want people doing it to us. I mean, we've got a conscience. It's broken. It's fallen. But God gave it to us. We know right from wrong. And so just behaving a little uprightly compared to the next person, the person next to you, that's not what Jesus is commanding from us to follow him. He's commanding us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and to follow him. And so the answer is Jesus specifically asking me or you to get rid of all of our stuff? Well, if being off the hook is a relief to you, you might not be. If you're relieved to hear, well, okay, so that riches were the problem with this guy, and he specifically asked this guy to give it all up, but he wouldn't necessarily ask me specifically. I mean, there are rich people that follow Jesus that don't have to give it up, right? And so I probably fall in that category, maybe not the rich part, but the not having to give it up part. And if you're like, whew, what a relief. Move on with my Christian life. Your heart is in the spot where you're in danger of being asked the very thing you fear. Now, guys, I'm leveling with you. I'm tempted when I study this scripture to say, Jesus, I've given you already so much. I've cleaned up my language. I don't do drugs. I'm faithful to my wife. I read the Bible with my kids and teach them. There's so much that I give to you. Just don't take this one thing that I want from me. It's almost like I'm accusing Jesus of being greedy with me. It's almost like I'm pointing the finger, like, how could you be so selfish? How can you keep coming after me? I've given you so much. Why do you want this too? Do you see the problem with my heart? That's what it reveals. If I say that, I'm revealing my heart. I'm looking at myself as pretty good. Look at all these shots I've made for you, Jesus. Doesn't that make up for it? And I can miss a few and hold on to a few things that I really like in this life? But I don't rack up salvation points by turning stuff over to Jesus in such a way that he'll turn a blind eye in other areas of my life. He really demands everything from me. And once again, nobody can ask that of me except for God, the God who made me, who died to save me. Jesus alone can ask that of me. Now, at this point, it gets a little uncomfortable. This is a safe place for us to get a little uncomfortable when we're reading scripture. I'm the guy who has to keep talking. You get to sit there and silently weigh everything out. Yeah, no, that's okay. But let's ask an honest question. Number 4 on the outline. What if I can't do it? What if I can't do it? Is this really an impossible task Jesus asks of us? Maybe you think, honestly, Chris, I don't even have some of those other things. Lying, cheating, stealing, hate. I'm not even batting 100 there. 1,000. Maybe I'm batting 100. I'm not good with sports. Why'd I bring a sports analogy into it? You add this on top of it, Chris? It's too much for me. I look at this and I think, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for you, Jesus. I'm not unselfish enough to give up my whole life and all my stuff. Maybe you say, if you're really honest with yourself, I don't love God enough. Oh, I know how God loves me. Jesus died for me. But I don't think I return that love as much as I should. I don't love others enough to give away my stuff, to give it to somebody in need. I don't think I love other people enough. If that's you today, first of all, Jesus does love you. It's set right in the passage. Right in the passage, it says, Jesus loved this man. But he will let you walk away from him if that's what you choose. If you or I choose money or whatever it is that we've got on the throne of our lives instead of God, if we choose that over him, he will let us walk away. It breaks his heart, but he really will let us make that choice. But if you're like me, I think I don't want to walk away. I don't want to walk away, Jesus, but I can't do what you're asking. Don't let me walk away, Lord. But I can't do it. And then I'm thankful for this next section. And I wish the rich man would have just stuck around. I wish he wouldn't have turned and walked away and locked in that choice. Maybe he'll come back. We don't know. But if he had stuck around with the followers, with the disciples of Jesus, look what would have happened. The disciples were amazed at his words. Just their heads are spinning. But Jesus, he doesn't walk back his words. He doesn't say, well, okay, let's, no. He doubles down. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples, they're even more amazed. And they said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Amen is right. You say, I can't do it. Well, guys, I can't do it. Mother Teresa couldn't do it. Nobody can do it. But with God, Jesus promises the impossible is possible. That which is impossible is possible with God. The rich man wanted the secret to earning eternal life, and he was right to want eternal life. But Jesus had to teach him, it's not something we can earn. We can never behave good enough. And so what's the answer then? If I can't do what Jesus is asking me to do, what's the answer? The answer is begin by surrendering yourself. Begin by surrendering yourself. We don't achieve a relationship with God. We have to receive that relationship from God. He gives it to us graciously. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. If you want to follow Jesus, but you're worried you can't do everything that he will demand of you, that he will command of you, oh, friend, that is a humble and honest place to be before God. Quit trying to justify yourself. Just break down. Break down, surrender, give up, wave the white flag in front of your God. Not in front of me or the person next to you, but in front of God. Because when we surrender ourselves, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, and he enables us to do things that we could never do on our own, and to say things we would never say on our own, things of God. Some of the biggest miracles that I've witnessed in my life are the things the Holy Spirit has done through me that I could have never done on my own. If you knew me before I was a believer, you would not say this is the trajectory my life was going to take. But the Holy Spirit did it through me. But it took every day surrendering to him. The biggest miracles I've seen around the church are what we've been able to do here at Stony because of the Holy Spirit at work. Not because of our talent or treasures or anything like that, but God using it. I've got an example from recent history. It's kind of a big example, humanly speaking, but it's really small potatoes for God, so just keep that in mind. But it's a good example, I think. Back in 2017, we had this building campaign, and we sought to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars to renovate this place because we were running out of space to do our mission to make more and better followers of Jesus. And during this campaign, in some cases, I heard testimonies of families really sacrificing. It's not like it's a whole bunch of independently wealthy people here going to the church. You know, there was a family that had saved up to buy a new car for their family, and they decided we're putting this off for 3 to 5 years so that instead this money can be turned over to the church. That's amazing. There's another family that put off indefinitely a major house renovation so that they could give that money that was going to go toward that to this project to advance the camp. And those are two, but there's dozens and dozens of examples of families turning over their stuff to God for his purpose in this instant. We came back into this building January of 2019, and I'm just curious. I don't know how this is going to go, a little nervous, but if you started attending this church sometime in or after January 2019, would you raise your hand just to show me today? Raise it a little higher. I can see it. Can everybody else see it? That's great. Praise God. Praise God for that. See, he advanced his kingdom. He advanced his kingdom. I saw that at both services. A large number of hands that went up, people that have been able to be reached and plugged into ministry here because we've been able to expand. That's amazing, but it took sacrifice. We went to 2 services instead of 1. That was a huge service sacrifice, but it enabled us to create more room for more people. We've been seeing people trust in Christ, people getting baptized. We're going to have a baptism. We just had one a couple weeks ago. We're going to have one again in a couple weeks. And there's already people that have put in a connection card or indicated in some way they want to get in on the next baptism class that's going. So if you like turned in a card, we saw it, okay? And we're going to get with you and get you in the hopper too. And this is awesome. This is God at work. He's multiplying his kingdom as we trust him and lay things down. It's awesome. Surrender every day to Jesus. That's how we do it. It might seem insurmountable to give something that Jesus is calling you to give in your life. Whether it doesn't have to be money, it could be anything in your life, your time. But if you lay yourself down every day, the Holy Spirit will enable you to do what God calls you to do. He really will. He really will. And so prioritize that time daily to surrender to God. I set that 9/11 alarm that Randy talks about a lot on my phone. It goes off, went off this morning, goes off every day, where I get down and I repent of the day's sin, you know, the yesterday's sin, any way I've walked away from the Lord, even a little bit. And it's not like I need to be saved again. Once you're saved, once God's got you, he's got you all the way to into eternity. But I'm keeping a short account with my God. So I confess that sin. I ask to be forgiven anew and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. I rededicate that day to him, to live for him. And I find myself doing things and saying things that I'm telling you I wouldn't do or say on my own in my life. It's not Chris at work, it's Christ at work. Well, I've got a couple of examples of ways that God might be calling you to lay down some of your time to help serve in a new way. And I want to share them with you. Things coming up around the church, because I don't like to just talk about ideas up here. I do like to give tangible, like, here's a way I can apply this message today. So one of them is the Delivering Disciples ministry. Randy's mentioned this before, and I want to highlight it again. We're partnering with Trinity Lutheran Church down the road. They already have this ministry up and running, but there's such a great need for people, a lot of elderly people, shut-in people for different reasons, whether it's sickness or age or whatever. And they go out at least once a week, and deliver a meal to these folks in our community, in Utica, Macomb, this surrounding area. And they're looking for volunteers to help. We'd consider it a ministry of Stony Creek Church for us to go over and help them plug into what they're doing. So here's some of the information about that. I'm not going to read through this whole slide. You can see the slide there. But I would say if the Lord's moving in you to check this out or get involved in helping these dear people, they don't have a lot of connection in their life, right? If they're shut in, if they're at home, some of these folks are in like a retirement center and they live there, and they get somebody to visit, maybe pray with them and drop off a meal once a week. If you're interested, I would point out one thing. You see three different days of service. You would just, if you're interested in one of them, that you don't sign up to do all of them. Be like a once a month kind of thing, one day a week. But if you're interested, contact Megan. There's her email, or just sign a connection card and drop it in the offering box back there, and we'll get with you. Another opportunity where you can give some of your time to help advance our Lord's kingdom is by passing out these VBS flyers that we want to pass out today. Out in the vestibule, there's a table with some maps of our community, lots of different maps of little streets around here, around the church building, and there's stacks of these VBS flyers. We want to invite our neighbors, the neighbors to the church building, to come in and their kids to experience Vacation Bible School. They're going to learn about Jesus. They're going to get an opportunity to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And even the parents, it kind of trickles in as they start coming in and they're hearing the lessons. They're interacting with the church too. And we want to really be a blessing and have a vital impact in the community around us. And so, one, it's a relatively small sacrifice, but it's one way you can lay yourself down and apply it, is picking up one of those stacks of flyers and a map after the service. Just for the record, I guess I got to give the legalese to this. We're not allowed to put stuff in people's mailbox. We are not the post office. And so you just put it like in the door frame, around the door handle, or around the mailbox. Maybe you've done something like this before. It's just a flyer delivery. This is not the knocking at the door part. So if you're like, that's not for me, well, this could be for you, right? Doing the delivery. All right. Well, I want to get into the last question here today. Jesus will give you everything you need to follow him. He really will. And so what it comes down to at the end of the day, if you're going to follow Jesus and lay everything down for him, is answering this question here. Is it worth it? Is he worth it, really, is what you're asking. Is he worth it? The rich man, he couldn't let go of what he had to receive what Jesus was offering. You know, he was holding tightly to his stuff, and he couldn't just let it go to have an open hand for what Jesus was offering him. And he walked away sad because in the end, frankly, it wasn't worth it to him. Jesus wasn't worth it to this rich man. He was sad about it. Jesus was brokenhearted too. But we all need to ask, is Jesus worth it? So let's finish the passage here. Mark 10, we're back in it, and verse 28 is where we're picking up. And now it says, then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Sometimes we might think Peter's bragging or just trying to look like I'm special, and maybe that's the case here, but maybe he's also just genuinely saying, like, I left fishing, I left my livelihood and everything to follow you. This rich man couldn't, and he left Jesus, but Peter's like, we're following you, Jesus. You know, so what do you think about us right now? He's kind of testing, you know, what are you going to say? Well, what does Jesus say? Whether he was bragging or just honestly confessing, really it doesn't matter. Jesus responds so graciously and so well. He says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children's or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. So we're not just talking about in eternity. In this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We referenced this passage actually a few weeks ago, Randy did, when we were talking about family. What if, you know, having to go against my family to follow Jesus, then what do I do? You know? And we looked at this passage a little bit toward the end of that. And the main thing that we talked about last time is application, you know, same thing here. In relationship with Jesus and his church, we really do get 100 times, 1,000 times anything we could amass in this life. We become a part of his kingdom, a part of his family. Everybody in this room who belongs to Jesus is your brother and your sister and your mother and your father. And when we behave like that, man, we've got everything we need. All our needs are met. We help each other out. We find what we need in Jesus and his church. And that's just here on earth. And then he says there's eternity with Jesus in heaven. Where even though, because in this life, Jesus isn't giving a prosperity gospel here, okay? Like if you give a $10 donation, I'm going to multiply that into $1 million. That's not what Jesus is saying here, all right? He's saying, whatever you sacrifice for me, I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it with me. And then he says, you'll also get, along with all the good stuff, the persecution in this life too. He also says that there will be a time when you're going to feel like, man, and you will be in last place here in this life. Okay, so he's not promising everything's going to be perfect, but what he is promising is that Jesus, he is worth more than everything, everyone and everything you have. What Jesus is doing in this passage, he's promising, I will vindicate and repay everyone who sacrificed for me, whether it was their stuff or even their very lives. Many of his hearers were killed because of their relationship with Jesus. And before they were killed, many of them were imprisoned for years and years, or tortured and released and tortured again. But Jesus promises to vindicate and repay them, everyone who sacrificed for him. And only Jesus can guarantee that. You have some investment banker tell you, oh, invest in this. It's a guarantee. It's going to be good. No, he can't guarantee that. She can't guarantee that. He might make a good guess, good logical deduction, but Jesus guarantees that he will repay. He will vindicate. If you were last, he will bump you to first. If you face persecutions, he will comfort you. If you face suffering, he will heal you. If you face loss, he will fill you. He will give you what you need to get through it here on earth, and you will get eternity. And so it is worth it. Our main idea today, escape being possessed by possessions to follow Jesus. Does something possess you? Maybe it's possessions, like it was for the man in the story. Maybe it's something else. But is there something sharing that throne of your heart that you need to kick it off today? Jesus is calling you to kick it off the throne of your heart. Do it today. We're going to close in a song. I invite you to stand with me. But first, we're going to pray. I know there's the cake auction, and that's going to be fun. We're going to transition to a very chaotic time of moving tables and chairs, and then a very goofy time of auctioning off some very fantastic looking cakes, and it's going to be a lot of fun. But I mention all that to let you know I know about that, but right now, more important than any of these things is what is Jesus calling you to do here in this moment. And so as we pray, I pray that you would also not just follow along with me, but you'd be calling out and praying to the Lord as well. Surrendering, maybe it's yourself for the first time. If you're not a Christian, would you turn away from living for yourself and turn to living for Jesus? He'll save you today. He already paid for your sins on the cross. Surrender your life to Him. Receive the Holy Spirit and a relationship with Jesus here and now and into eternity. And if you're like me, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but you know there's something that sneaks up onto that throne of your heart in your life, would you lay it down right now? Maybe after the song, you want to pray with somebody about it even further. We'll have our pastoral prayer team down here for you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus, God the Son, to earth to reveal you to us and to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could come back to you here and now and forever. God, you know the things that try to weasel their way onto the throne of my heart. And it's not just the things getting up there by themselves. I'm the one who's shoving them in there. I'm the one who picks them back up and tries to shove them back on the throne to share it with you. Lord, I confess that to you now. I resurrender to you again today. I pray that every person who is a Jesus follower would truly look at that. Look at what you're calling them to surrender to you today and would do so. And if we can't on our own, which is the case, that we would trust in the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it. God, I pray for the person here who is not a Christian, that they would trust in Jesus to be saved right now, that they've already called out to you, even in this prayer time, and said, I don't want to live without you anymore. I want to belong to you, Jesus. And may they really see your promise, your guarantee to give them everything they need in this life when they will surrender to you. And of course, a relationship with you that extends into eternity. May they experience that today. God, one of the things we do here at the end of the service is commit our offering to you. And it's not in a manner to pay you back, but we worship you and give you thanks with the offering. I pray as we do that, it would be another tangible example of this passage where we're laying something down to be used of you. Would you bless the offering and use it to advance your kingdom? We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.